way the process works for the sermons is Mondays I sit down, I pray through things, get the outline ready for the team, and sat down again this week, thought I knew where we were going again, and it became very clear on that Monday where I thought we were going is not where we're going. So I put it back on the shelf again, and I said, okay, Lord, well then, what do you want to say? And I felt like he gave me another phrase, and the phrase was ashes to victory. Ashes to victory. And I said, okay, well, that sounds powerful. So I started thinking of all the verses I know that talk about that and where the Lord led. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. We're going to move around to three sections of Scripture today. I love the Bible. I think it changes our life. We believe Genesis to Revelation here. If you want to, you can open up your Bible. You can download the Bible app for free in your app store. We're going to put the verses on the screen. We'll give you a Bible for free after the service. Luke chapter 4. Verse 14 says, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region, and he taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read scriptures. And a scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Amen. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? In this moment, Jesus unrolls the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. This was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. He stands up. Isaiah, that prophet, was prophesying, which is a church word of speaking what is going to come. The Lord had revealed there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come and do this. And Jesus stands up, reads the verses, and says, this has been fulfilled. So the idea, let's talk about, some people are like, well, Jesus was a really good person. Jesus was a really good teacher. I'm here to tell you, that's not the case. You can't water it down enough to go, Jesus was a good person, he was a good teacher, because Jesus gets up, reads the scroll, and says, I'm the one that the Lord was talking about hundreds of years ago. Amen. Just so we're not clear, I'm not claiming to be a good teacher, I'm not claiming to be a good person. He's claiming to be the Messiah who has come to set captives free. Amen. And so the idea that he's just claiming to be a good person or just teacher is not true at all. What he's claiming is to be the Messiah. So he is either the Messiah or he's deranged. There's not a middle ground. And so Jesus gets up and he says, this is why I've come. Captives will be released. The spiritually poor will become spiritually rich in Christ. Those who are oppressed, which is a really church word, oppressed means people who have been broken and are living in a current state of brokenness. I've come that they'll be set free of that. That's what Jesus says. He says, I've got good news. I've got good news. And then all of that happens. Everyone's like, man, that's incredible. That's so good. And then this thought starts to hit their minds. And they go, but wait a minute. That's Joseph's son. We know that guy. Right. And they start to discount what Jesus has just said because they're like, I know that guy. Right. He can't be who he says he is. Right. God can't move in his life the way that he's saying that the favor of the Lord is upon him because that's Joseph's son. Listen, some of you are holding back from what God has called you to do because of what other people are going to think. Come on. Some of you are holding back from what God is able to do in your life because of what other people think. Well, people know my past. People will say, don't you know who that is? Don't you know what's happened in their past? Don't you know the state of brokenness they're living in? But Jesus has come to set those who are living in a state of brokenness free. And so, if you're like, he's coming out hot, that's going to be the whole message. So buckle in. I'm your friend. I love Jesus. And so that's who Jesus says. Let's just be honest. I want to start this whole message by saying this is not Phil's opinion of what Jesus is or who he is or what I think he's maybe going to do. We just read exactly what Jesus stood up and said. That's what Jesus said. So this is not Phil's opinion of him. This is Luke chapter 4. Mark chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So go back one chapter. Go back to Mark. Mark chapter 5. This is going to be, so Luke 4 has already happened. You know, this also chronologically happens in Luke chapter 8, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. So this is after Jesus has gotten up, proclaimed, I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. I'm the one who's going to set captives free. I'm going to be the one that brings healing to those who are broken. And so Mark chapter 5, verse 2 says, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put in chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. So one, I know as soon as we start talking about demonic things that people get uncomfortable or you don't believe that's real, I'm just reading the Bible. And I believe the Bible. And so in this moment, we see a man who society has utterly rejected, pushed him out of society and said, this man is so broken that he has no value to us. And so I want to ask, y'all interact with me whether you're online or here, would you say that this man is a representation of what we read in Luke 4, that someone who maybe is captive and is living in a state of brokenness? So society has said, this man's so broken, is so captive, we're going to push him out of our society. And not only that, they put him out in the burial cave. So basically, they've left him for dead. They said, you may be alive, but we have left you for dead. Just go be out there. They try to subdue him, doesn't work. So we come across this person who is a captive and living in a state of brokenness. But some guy earlier, about 4 minutes ago, was talking that Jesus said he's come to set captives free and bring healing to those who are living in a state of brokenness. So Jesus shows up, he's come across the water, and he's now speaking to this guy who's been howling, who's been cutting himself. Listen, those who are broken not only hurt others, but they hurt themselves. And so we see that in this life, and then we see Jesus shows up in his life, which is wild. And you may think that's wild, and the reality is, why does Vertical open our doors to people who have had abortions? Why do we open our doors to people who are greedy or struggling with anger or addicted to pornography or alcohol or drugs, or maybe they're struggling with homosexuality or transgender? Why do we open our doors to those kinds of people? Like, because Jesus came to set captives free. Jesus said, I've come with good news. Well, if he's come to set captives free and bring healing to those who are broken, why would we keep anyone out of the doors? I tell people all the time, if only perfect people were allowed to church, it would just be Jesus sitting by himself. Amen. Looking through the window doors. I wonder if anybody's going to come in today. I hope they do. I've got good news. And so why do we let people in? It's because Jesus in Luke 4 said, I've come to bring healing to those who are broken. I've come to set captives free. He said, I've got good news. Sometimes in this day and age, man, we want to water down the gospel. We want to turn it into the sales pitch. I'm like, if you sugarcoat the gospel, you're just trying to give people spiritual diabetes. Like, no, like, the gospel's the gospel, and Jesus says it's good news. You don't need to water it down. You don't need to try to change it. You just need to proclaim who Jesus is and what he said, because it's good news for people who said, you know what, there is this brokenness in my life. I need healing. And Jesus says, that's me. That's me. I've come for you. Jesus isn't saying I've come just for the other people. He says I've come for you. If you're a captive, I've come for you. If you're living in a state of brokenness, I've come for you. Healing for you. Maybe the things people have done to you, he's like, I've come for you. Maybe the things you've done to others, he says, I still come for you. He's come for those who are broken. So in this moment, verse 6, it says, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him, and he bowed low before him, and with a shriek he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus demanded, well, what is your name? And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." And then the evil spirits begged him again and again to not send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." And so in this moment, we realize a couple things. Is one, if you know Jewish culture, you know Jewish people, they don't eat bacon or things from pigs. Pigs are deemed unclean animals. And so that means Jesus has come across the water and he's gone to a region that's not predominantly Jewish at this point, which is a really interesting thing, because if Jesus stood up and proclaimed from Isaiah 61 that I've come to set the captives free, a lot of the interpretation of that early was that Jesus was going to be like this military leader and rebuild the nation of Israel. But now Jesus is going across the water to people who aren't Jewish and is working in their life. It's a really interesting thing to note. You can also look up the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus goes and moves in her life. So now we're starting to see that maybe what Jesus has come in Isaiah 61 has this broader implication for humanity than maybe originally thought by some. And in this moment, though, we're revealed something that's super interesting. If you can get past the moment that Jesus is speaking and now there's demons and your things like that, and you're like, "I'm still trying to process that. Praise Jesus, I get it." But in this moment, it's super interesting when Jesus goes, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion, for there's many." I don't know if you know anything about military life, but typically in military life, you don't go looking for battles where you're outnumbered. Yeah. So in this moment, there's this collision of the two kingdoms. There's, you know, obviously these demons there, and then there's Jesus. And then when we thought it was like one-on-one, we're like, no, Jesus has got this. But if you're following Jesus and all of a sudden you realize, no, what's in this man is a legion of demons, you go, "Oh, snap, we're outnumbered. Like, we should probably, military, we should probably fall back, gather some of more of our people, and we'll come back." But then you start realizing, if you listen to how Jesus is speaking, Jesus is not worried. But there is somebody who is worried in this scenario. You start reading the scriptures, and you realize, even though there's a legion of demons, they start begging for mercy. In this moment, if you can get past all the interactions of spiritual warfare and demons and things like that, you will realize in this moment, the cards are on the table and there's a revelation about the power of kingdoms here. Because some of you listen right now, you are listening to a voice in your head that's trying to tell you, you will always be broken. You will always be captive. You will always be held by this. The things of Jesus can't really help you. But then in this moment, you realize when that voice talks big and bad but meets the presence of Jesus, it begs for mercy. In this moment, the legion of demons begs for mercy from Jesus. Even though on paper it looks like he's outnumbered. And it reveals that the kingdom of the enemy will talk a big, bad game. And it will wreak havoc on humans until Jesus shows up. And then you start to realize what Jesus said in Luke 4, that he's come to set captives free, to bring healing to those who are living in a state of brokenness. That's real. And this man who couldn't even be bound by chains and had been rejected by society, Jesus comes across the water for this man. Jesus moves in his life. And so I want to ask, what have you agreed to in life? Have you agreed to a voice in your head that's told you you're always going to be a captive? That you're always going to be broken? Healing can't take place in your life. What that person did to you is always going to be who you are. Let me ask this question. What have you given authority to in your life that would beg for mercy in the presence of Jesus? What have you given authority to in your life? Because you're agreeing with that voice in your head, but it would beg for mercy in the presence of Jesus. And just so we're all on the same page, because you may be new to church here and you're like, "Man, this guy, what is he talking about?" And things like that. Let me tell you, I want to be so clear. I believe the Bible. And I would rather look like a fool living in faith that Jesus is who he says he is than look cool living in fear. And man, I'll just be honest with you guys. When I really sensed the Lord changing this message, man, I heard that voice in my head. That voice in my head tried to say, don't you dare preach that message. You go preach that message, what do you think is going to happen? Nothing. Jesus isn't going to show up and bring healing to people's lives. Don't open that up. Don't do that. Don't go there. It's not going to happen. And I said at that point, one, I texted our elders and asked them to be praying for me because I'm a real person. And then two, I just said, my course has been charted by the Lord. Yes. And I'm not going to live in fear. And if I go preach what I believe God's put on my heart, and even if I, quote, don't see anything happen, then I've been faithful because I believe Jesus is who he says. Because it was a defining moment. It's a defining moment for us as a church. It's we either believe Jesus is who he says he is or we don't. Because let me tell you, Jesus didn't say in Luke chapter 4, I've come to bring partial freedom. Yeah. Jesus didn't say, I've come to bring temporary healing for the broken. That's not what he said. So as a church, we either believe Jesus can set captives free and bring healing to the broken in a way that our minds maybe can't even understand, or we don't. Because look what's going to happen in the next verses here. Verse 13, so Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the deep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. And people rushed out to see what had happened. And a crowd soon gathered around Jesus. And when they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons, he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. If you don't think this is still happening in churches today, you're kidding yourself. You can put whatever name you want to on a church building and you can do whatever you want, but there comes a moment where Jesus proves he's Luke chapter 4 and it begins to freak people out. And they go, I didn't come for that. I came to be comfortable. And they beg Jesus to leave. And then they start passing down to generations of faith, a mental faith of Jesus, and a comfortable way of life rather than to be Christ-like. Sometimes we just hold on to our theological belief of, well, I haven't seen Jesus do that, and it means he can't. And they exalt their personal experience over the word of God. Yeah. And I'm just telling you, especially if you're newer here, you don't know me, and you're thinking about vertical, like, I don't want to be unclear, because that would be unkind. Like, I'm not trying to trap you here. I'm just telling you, as long as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to tell you I believe Luke 4 is true. Yes. And we're going to be a church. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to ask you to do the same, because I'm not the church. I'm not the body. I'm one part of it. I'm going to ask you to pray and fast that we see Luke 4 before our eyes, not just last year, but this year. Amen. And we say, Jesus, come set more captives free. Bring more healing for the broken. And when Jesus starts to move, you're like, well, what is that going to look like? I don't know. I don't know. But I know what Luke 4 says. That I do know. And when Jesus starts to move, we're either going to be uncomfortable and beg Jesus to leave, or we're going to go, that's incredible, and beg him to do more. Yes. And I may be, well, depends who you ask. I'm either young, depending who you ask, and I'm getting old, depending who you ask. You ask some of my softball teammates, I'm slowing down, and I was already slow, so... But I've been around enough where I have seen this be true, and unfortunately, way too many churches where they don't want Jesus to come make them uncomfortable. They don't want Jesus to do anything that would mess up how they've got him in a little box. And they just say, Jesus, don't come do that. And then when Jesus doesn't show up because they begged him to leave, they go, see, I was right. He can't do that. No, you just became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Like, Jesus either can do this. Like, people don't believe in demons and these things where they're like, I haven't seen it. I'm like, well, where do you think they went? Like, if they were around when Jesus was teaching and it wasn't that uncommon, like, where do you think they're at? Like, did they just go to, like, another country? Or did they say we were just around for when Jesus was here and then we just left to throw, like, a party? Like, and you're like, man, this guy sounds sassy. And I'm like, I am a little bit sassy. But I'm not trying to be mean. I'm in a sassy way asking, where do you think they went? What do you think they're doing right now? I don't think they're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back, because if you listen to these scriptures, they're not looking forward to that moment. And they're certainly not looking forward to anyone who follows Jesus showing up. And so Jesus shows in this moment there's a real authority difference between the two kingdoms, and that the kingdom of heaven sets people free and moves in the lives of those who are brokenhearted and brings healing. It brings good news to those who are spiritually poor. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Think about in this moment, the town people begging Jesus to leave. The man who's been healed and set free begging to go with Jesus. And I wonder about those people who were begging Jesus to leave. I wonder how many of them had brokenness and ashes in their life. And the one who could set them free and bring victory, they beg him to leave. And then the one who really experienced Jesus bringing victory to ashes is begging to go with Jesus, because he's experienced who Jesus is. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back and I want you to tell people how merciful the Lord is, how gracious he is, how loving the Lord is. I want you to go tell them. Has the Lord been merciful to you, but you've stopped telling people? Has the Lord done something special in your life and you stop telling people? Have you maybe given up and agreed with a voice in your head that you're always going to be a captive? There's always going to be part of you that's broken because of something somebody did to you. Jesus didn't come to partially set people free. Jesus didn't come to give temporary healing to the broken. It stirs our faith to believe Luke 4, but that's a good thing. We have to step out in faith to believe those things. I think sometimes we, as churches, stop seeking those things because we really, in America, have honestly started treating church like it's a restaurant. Right. I'm just going for whoever's going to serve me what I really enjoy. Yep. And I'll tell you, when people stop making church about Jesus in Luke 4, what he describes, when church is no longer about the one who sets captives free and brings healing for the broken, the church of something else. And I'll tell you here, like, yes, we want to have great worship. Like, yes, I'll do my best to be a great preacher and teacher, but, like, that's not why we exist. You know, we try to treat churches like, I just got to find who serves the appetizers and entree and desserts I like, and that'll be good. And it's not that we don't value those things, but that's not why we exist. We exist because we believe what Jesus said in Luke 4. And I don't think it's bad if you enjoy the worship. I don't think it's bad to go find a preacher that you can connect with. Like, those are good things. But if we exalt that as, like, why we're going to church, we've missed it. Yeah. Jesus didn't birth the church so that people can listen to Phil and like him. Jesus birthed the church because he said, listen, if Philip will get out of the way, I'll set captives free. And when we get back to that, we'll see things that blow our mind. we'll probably see Jesus move in a way that we'll start to get a little uncomfortable of, oh my goodness, he's setting captives free. He is healing those who are broken. And the enemy will try to come tell you, shut it down. The reason he'll tell you to shut it down is because he's going, that's my stuff. And Jesus goes, no, it's not. So as a church, like, who are we going to be? I can lead, I can preach, but that's an us decision. That's an us decision. Like, do we ever get complacent? Do we become the church where 10 years from now we're like, man, y'all remember 2025? That was a good year. 2025 is a good year. Y'all remember when we, like, were baptizing people? You remember when, man, we 60, 70 people, y'all remember that those were the good days? Are we the kind of church that kills complacency? And we go, man, I'm so thankful for 2025, but I can't wait to see what God does in 2026. Yeah. And it's not a greedy thing. Like, I think people think it's a greedy thing to ask for more. It's not greedy to think Jesus is still who he says he is this year as he was last year. And to ask him, Jesus, will you just set more captives free this year? Will you bring healing to more people who are broken? Will you just be who you say you are? And then, Lord, help us to have enough humility that we don't get in the way and make it about ourselves. Because, man, I can tell you, I've been around church for a long, long time, and it is such a repetitive thing. The thing that kills church so many times is pride. Pride absolutely will destroy your life. It will destroy the church. Because, man, it doesn't matter numerically the size of a church. You get three people together who are arrogant enough, and there's not enough breathing room for Jesus in there. But you can get thousands of people together, and if they're humble enough, thousands of people, man, and there's still plenty of room for the Lord to move. So we have to guard ourselves against pride and arrogance. And telling Jesus, we've got it all figured out, and you can move in this checkbox way. And then rather than just showing up to church going, Lord, I want you to continually work in my life. I pray that you just reveal that you want to bring healing to those who have been broken. I mean, and we live in a broken, sinful world. People are hurting. And Lord, please come and move in their life today. And I'm thankful for what you did last Sunday, but I believe you can do a new thing even today. Amen. And it's just this humility that we're willing to have. I want to close out by reading Isaiah 61 to you. It's the section of scripture that Jesus was quoting in Luke chapter 4. I want you to see the verses that he was quoting when he read this. You can write it down in your notes. I hear some of you turning, which makes me super happy. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He's talking about spiritually poor. And he sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. And he sent me to all those who mourn, that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he'll give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing the cities destroyed long ago. They'll revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. You can probably see why so many people in Israel thought this was talking about the Messiah is going to come and be this great general that brings the nation back together. Because by the time Isaiah's come around, the state of Israel has just been decimated. It's been taken over. They've been exiled. All the walls and cities that were great, if you remember King David and King Solomon, all the greatness that they remember Israel to be, it's been wiped out. They're exiled, they're spread out, there's not this great nation anymore. And so when they read these verses, they say, we're coming back. And then when Jesus stands up and reads Luke 4 and reads these verses, and then starts going to people who weren't Jewish and setting those people free if they were plagued by legions of demons, starts going, wait, maybe he's not talking just about the physical nation. What if he's talking about the spiritual birthing he's bringing of setting captives free? And it's not just for the Jewish people. The Samaritan woman becomes arguably the first evangelist to tell of the great news of Jesus. This man who was living in a region where they were raising pigs that were unclean and Jewish people wouldn't go around becomes an evangelist to go share what Jesus has done in his life. He starts seeing, wait a minute, Jesus is not only coming and he's doing this spiritually, he's taking a bunch of spiritual misfits to do it. I mean, if you remember the story, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, this was somebody that was rejected by society. Mark chapter 5, the guy is rejected by society. Jesus starts showing up and setting real captives free, and it's a bunch of people that society would say, we won't pick them. And Jesus says, I will. Because we look so much on the exterior, and Jesus is just looking, yeah, but who's humble? Who's hungry? Who's willing to come follow me? I'll take those people. You're doing the Bible reading plan. You know, we'll go through a verse where we just recently went through a verse where Jesus talks about this. He says, I've not come for those who are healthy. I've come for those who know they're sick. Yes. And a lot of times when we're living in a state of brokenness, we know. Now, whether we're willing to change or not, it's one thing. But we know. And maybe it's hard, especially if somebody's done something to you, it's really hard to let that go. Because you go, if I offer forgiveness, it means what they did is okay. And I just want to tell you, spiritual forgiveness is not at all saying what somebody did is okay. Spiritual forgiveness is saying what you did is wrong, but it doesn't get to live in my heart. You don't get that power over me. What you did is wrong, and I'm going to turn that over to the Lord. But in my heart, I will live at peace before the Lord. Yes. I'm not going to let unforgiveness and bitterness live there. I don't have room for that. Amen. Because what somebody did to you may bring brokenness in your life, but holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness makes you a captive. Amen. And Jesus didn't come to give you partial freedom. So in that, we've got to offer forgiveness and going, you know what you did's wrong, but I turn that over to the Lord. Unforgiveness doesn't get to live in my heart. And I don't know how any of us are going to get through life in a broken, sinful world where no one's ever done anything to us. You know, you're like, well, you're a pastor. You don't understand. Some of you, it's hard to come to church because of what Christian people did in your life, right? Who do you think I work a lot with? I'm like, I'm going to write that down. I never thought about that. And so the phrase, ashes to victory, Jesus says, I'm going to come, turn ashes into beauty. I think a lot of times when brokenness and captivity happen in our life and we look at the destruction it brings and we look at our life just, and it's like a dumpster fire. It's just ashes. Can I tell you that ashes tend to be the soil where God births great things? Ashes tend to be the soil where God births great things. That's what he says in Isaiah 61. He says, listen, there's a Messiah that's coming, and he's going to work in the lives of those who are held captive by things. He's going to work in the lives of the brokenhearted. He's going to work in the lives where people have been rejected by society, but he's come to set them free. He's come to work in the lives of those who all they see is ashes, brokenness, and he's going to birth something great. So as we close out, I want to ask, do you need to experience what Jesus says he'll do in Luke 4? Do you need to experience that the stuff that's claiming authority over your life would beg for mercy in the presence of Jesus? Because he has come to set you free. He has come to bring healing to the broken. Amen. And the second thing is, are we going to make sure we never become complacent as a church? Amen. And we pray for the Lord to move and do more. That requires intentionality. That requires us to be praying and fasting and asking God to do that and making sure our hearts stay humble and we don't try to make vertical about ourselves. So as we close out, I want to ask, do you need to experience who Jesus says he is in Luke 4? That he has come to set captives free. That he has come to heal the brokenhearted. We're going to have prayer leaders available on the side. Maybe you need to come forward to the altar. Lay some things down. Maybe you need to come forward to the altar and pray that we never become a complacent church. Maybe you need to come and pray that the Lord will move and do more this year. You can stay seated. You can stand up as we close out, but I'm just going to pray over us. Lord, I pray. I pray that you will reveal who you are. It's not something I can control. It's not something that I deem can happen or not. And so, Lord, I get out of the way. And I've read your word, and I pray, Jesus, that you will just show who you say you are. That's what we have faith for. We don't know what it'll always look like, but I believe that today, not possibly, not partially, I believe today, you can move in people's hearts and minds and bring healing to the brokenhearted. I believe today you can move and bring freedom to the captives. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we will always kill pride. That we'll never become complacent. We'll never try to make it about ourselves. We're not here to build a brand. We're simply here to create space for Jesus to continually show people you are who you say you are. Continually to work in lives to bring healing to the brokenhearted. Continually work in lives to bring freedom to the captives. Before we close out, I want to tell you, I know how the enemy works. He's going to try to tell you that's not for you. He can't do it in your life. We can't stop the enemy trying to tell us that sometimes, but what you can respond with is go, I hear what you're saying, but this is what Luke 4 says. I hear what you're saying, but let me read scripture back to you. You can tell me that, but Jesus' direct quote said he's come to set the captives free. And I will build my life on what Jesus has taught. So say what you want, but this is what Jesus said, and this is who he is. And so if you need to, come forward for prayer. Come forward to pray for the church. You can stay seated. You can stand up. But Holy Spirit, come and move in this time. And it's time for the presence of Jesus to move and make some things that are claiming victory over your life to beg for mercy. Lord Jesus, come.